Well, let's stand. We don't normally do that, but let's stand just to draw attention. This is God's Word. And let's read. We're going to focus on verse 17, but let's begin in verse 10. And we'll read down to verse 20. Ezekiel 33, he's recommissioned in a sense as a watchman. And so he says, that is, the Lord says to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel, "Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he will surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He's done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways." And Lord, again, we pray you would speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sounds fair to me. Sounds more than fair. Sounds incredibly gracious that God would forgive if a wicked person would turn. It sounds very gracious. It also sounds right. A righteous person, because they're self-righteous, they can get away with sin. That doesn't seem right. This is so right and it's so fair, and yet the people of God are struggling. They're struggling because they're struggling in their way. And you'll know it, and let's reread verse 17. You'll note the difference between their way and the way of the Lord. Verse 17, "Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair." So the way of the Lord and their way. They're struggling because it's not their way to do what God does. Thank God. And yet, it's a common struggle. You know, this thing about it's not fair. I mean, I remember as a kid, that's probably one of the first complaints I had as a kid. It's not fair. I remember my brother, he got to go on a surf trip to Florida when he turned 16. Well, I was excited, man, I'm turning 16. I'm going to get to go to Florida on a surf trip like my brother. I didn't get to go. My mom said no. And she's smart. "I could trust your brother. There's no way you're going to Florida. That's not fair. He got to go. That's not fair. That's not fair. God's not fair." But God is fair, isn't he, by definition? The term fair is translated equal in the King James, and it's from, the idea is from the Hebrew of the balance scales. The balance beam scales, you know, the balances. God is fair, God is equitable, God is just, God is right. By definition, he must be, and God is holy, he's right, he's just. And yet there is the clash between man's view and God's view. The way of the Lord and their way. What the people are saying and what God says. We have that battle today still, and we fight it. And how do we fight it? How do we fight it effectively? How do we win those that are struggling in their way because they don't like God's way? How do we help them? How do we fight this fight? How do we help them see the relevant points and not avoid the difficult issues, the difficult points? How do we address their issue even though they're not going to like it? They're going to complain about it. That doesn't seem right. That's not right. You know, we could be like porcupines with many fine points, but you don't want to get close to us. So how do we, you know, comfort the afflicted, those that are struggling? How do we help them? I think this scripture, this section, and the coming scriptures will really help us. God's people are struggling. They, as we began to read in verse 10, they're pining away, they're wasting away in their sins. This is a very similar scripture. In fact, it's almost word for word, some sections of it, to chapter 18, where they were saying it's not fair. They were making their complaint. And they, at that point, weren't acknowledging that their sins. Now it seems like they are. Okay, we've transgressed, we've sinned, and it's killing us. But what we're going through, it just doesn't seem right, like it's too much. It still seems too much. They're still struggling. Even though they acknowledge, yeah, we have transgressions and sins, and it's killing us, basically. What do we do? And God says, turn and live. I'll forgive you. Don't rely on your own righteousness and think that you can continue to sin or start to sin again. Turn and live. And so they're in captivity, as you know. They've been disciplined by the Lord, but they're struggling. How can we live? How can we live? They're beginning to take responsibility even. The problem in chapter 18, they weren't taking responsibility. Remember, they were saying that our fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's really, we're in this difficulty. It's not really our fault. It's their fault. And so what you're doing isn't fair because, you know, we shouldn't have to suffer for their sins. But, of course, God's way is fair. Now they're not saying, okay, we're not responsible. I guess we have some sin. We have some transgression. But still, this doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. It's a common problem. It's one that we face. How do we help those that are struggling? How do we address these thorny issues? How do we help them see the real issue? Well, there's three things in this verse that I believe the Lord would have us consider that I think that we can employ that will help us with ministering to those that are struggling with the Lord and with the Lord's ways and what the Lord says is right and what the Lord says is wrong and with their own view of, well, I think this is right and I think that's wrong. So, three things. First, hear what they're saying. The Lord hears what they're saying. God says to Ezekiel, yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. God hears what they're saying. God knows what they're saying. God hears what we're saying. And this problem of, you know, things not being fair, it's an ancient problem. It's an old, old problem. They had the balance scales back in Ezekiel's day and long before it. Why? Because, hey, if I'm buying this much food or trading for this much food, it needs to be fair. And even back in the day of Job, if that's the oldest book of the Bible, and Job's some 2,000 plus B.C., you know, fairness was an issue. It was like, this doesn't seem to be right. This doesn't seem to be fair. And then Job's comforters, well, yeah, you've got to be sinning because God is right. God doesn't punish people that aren't sinning. He said, you're a sinner, Job. Repent. Yeah, but I'm not sinning. And so it's an age-old, it's an ancient problem. And it's a problem not only then, it's a problem today. And I think one of the ways to address it is to just to be aware of what people are saying. How are we going to help somebody with their struggle about the fairness of God or thinking life isn't fair or what I think is right? How come nobody else thinks it's right? And we won't really be able to help them until we understand what they're saying about it, what they're really saying. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how are we going to know what's in somebody's heart if we don't listen to what they're saying? And I know this is very basic, but I think it's something that we're weak in. We being Calvary Tulare, me, I'll just use myself. I mean, you guys are great. What am I talking about? I'll just use myself for an example. I'm weak in this. I'm ready to, as soon as I see something or hear something, I'm ready to fix it. Well, I see your problem. I'm like Job's comforters. And, you know, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm not right. But how do I really know? I mean, unless I take the time and hear what their struggle is. And so how are we going to be aware of what somebody is struggling with unless we hear what they're saying? How are we going to be aware of what God's people today are struggling with unless we hear what they're saying? How are we going to be aware of what people are struggling with in general? Don't we want to reach people? How are we going to be aware of what they're struggling with and try to meet that need if we don't know what they're struggling with? Well, I know what I'm struggling with, and who cares about them? And we can typically, if you're like me, again, I'm using myself as an example, we can be quick to judge. They would just straighten up. Man, my world would be better. Instead of, what is their struggle? So let's be practical. Here's a practical thing that we can do. If we're going to be able to hear what people are saying, we have to listen. We have to listen. Isn't it interesting that James tells the Christian to be quick to hear and slow to speak? He doesn't say, come on, you guys, speak up. Don't be sitting around listening all the time. Start talking. He doesn't say that. Let every one of you be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. We want to make things right. We want to make things fair. How are we going to do that? Well, see something, say something. I mean, I'm not saying that's not a good policy. Don't miss my point. That's what we do. That's our natural inclination. We're quick to judge. We're quick to say something. We're quick to say, well, yeah, you goofball. Instead of, well, what's the real issue? What's the real struggle? Now, remember, this is a turning point for the people of God. They're starting to take responsibility, but they're in sin and they're struggling with their sin. Or they're thinking, yeah, I sin, but I'm pretty righteous still. Come on, what's the deal? There's a struggle there. And how do we identify a struggle that people are having if we don't take the time to listen to them? If we don't listen. And, you know, I find that that's a battle for me to just let somebody just share. And let them say what's on their heart. Or even try to draw that out. I like what John Lennox does. John Lennox at Oxford and at Cambridge. And he's a professor. I think he's retired as a professor. But a very gifted, brilliant man. And what he endeavored to do, because he was at Oxford and Cambridge, and he was a Christian. He was like a lone Christian. And so what he wanted to do was try to still win people. And so he committed to, I'm not going to say anything in terms of responding to an issue until somebody asks me. And so I'm going to, this was his rule. I wouldn't give an answer until I was asked a question. I wouldn't give an answer until I was asked a question. That's pretty good, isn't it? And so what he would do, I would just engage people with questions. People that, well, I could pick anybody on campus and they would be against God and against me. So what do I do? How do I find out what their struggle is? I would just engage them and I'd ask questions. And I'd just try to, you know, hear what's going on. Tell me about your story. Tell me about your life. Tell me what you're doing. Tell me how's it going? Tell me about your professor. Tell me how you're, you know, whatever. Just tell me about yourself. Tell me about what you're doing. Anybody can do that. And then over time, sometimes, you know, on the first occasion or the second or third or fourth or maybe never, but over time you'd get to know the person and you could pray for them, and even they would even say, well, tell me about you. Well, I'm glad you asked. And he could share about, you know, the Lord and about what the Lord's doing or whatever the Lord would lead. Isn't that good, though? That's very practical. I like that. To just engage people with questions and just ask them about their situation. That's hard for me because I need to tell you about my situation so you can pray for me, so you can help me, so you can minister to me, so you can support me, so you can build me up. So I need you. Instead of receiving from the Lord and being strengthened by the Lord and just being available to minister to people. And he would do that. And now So that leads to a second very practical element. If we aren't listening to people, if we're not interested in people, we won't listen to people. But what does that say if we're not really interested in people and don't really care about people? But don't really care about people. We're not really interested in people. Oh, what's another way of saying that? We don't love them. So it takes love. Well, I don't love most people. In fact, they're the reason why the world's all messed up. Most people. They're the reason why my world's messed up. And I wish they'd stop it. But that's not God's heart. And if I had God's heart, if I had God's love, and so I pray for it, Lord, give me love for people. And then I obviously don't care about my wife. I want to take the time to listen to what she's going through. I just want to know what's for dinner. God, give me your love. Help me. Give me love. Let me have the love of God. This is what I love so much about Pastor Chuck. He's with the Lord now, but he just loved people. He just had a love. He just had something that, man, whatever that is, I want that. And then I discovered that was the love of God. In fact, that was his prayer. He prayed for years, Lord, give me the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. We could reach some people if I had that gift. Oh, Lord, you could trust me with that gift. And the Lord finally said, Chuck, I don't want you to pray that prayer anymore. I've given you something better. What is that, Lord? I've given you love. And he just realized, yeah, it's better. You know, if I prophesy or heal or give my body and I don't have love, what's the point? That's better. And so we have to love people. We have to be genuinely interested in people if we're going to help them in their struggle. So be practical. Listen and love. And then be prayerful. Now, Ezekiel had been praying. In fact, we'll know as we study these chapters and come Thursday night, if you can, we'll cover this chapter and chapter 34 as well. But the day before he starts to share this, the Lord's hand was upon him and God speaks to him and he's ministered to him because Ezekiel is speaking to him. Ezekiel hadn't been able to speak. If you recall, remember chapter 24, he wasn't going to be able to speak until his word was fulfilled. And here now his word is being fulfilled. Jerusalem is conquered, just like the Lord said through Ezekiel. And he'll get word of it. And it's the 12th year. But Ezekiel had been praying and seeking the Lord. Okay, Lord, I can't speak, so I guess I'll pray. And he's praying. And God speaks to him. And so how do we hear what people are saying? How do we reach people? Well, we need that divine insight. So we pray for people. Lord, what's really going on? I mean, I hear what they're saying, but what's really going on? What's going on with my son or my daughter? I think this is the issue, but is there another issue? Is there a root issue? What is it? Lord, show me. Give me wisdom. Give me insight. Give me discernment. Help me to see. This is an overlooked element in ministering to people. Prayer, just praying for them, interceding for them. What is it? What is it that you know is the struggle? That they're saying, this isn't right, this isn't fair. What is it? What's the issue? Man, if you knew that, then you could start praying for them. Well, Lord, help them with that and use me, use somebody else. So we're told again in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, you know, in other words, how do I minister to my wife or my husband or my kids or my neighbor? I kind of hear what they're saying, but what is the issue? I don't know. What do I do? What's the issue? Well, if anyone lacks that, he can ask. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it. James 1:5 tells us. So those that are struggling, we need to enter into the conversation with them, hear what they're saying, be prayerful, listen to them, love them, pray for them. And then we can begin to do the next thing. And that's not just hear what they're saying, but understand the issue, understand what the real complaint is. And so God hears what they're saying, and also God understands. They're saying the way of the Lord is not fair. Now, you might not have guessed that. Ezekiel wasn't getting that. I know what's wrong with them, man. They're still not, their hearts are hard. They're still not repenting. They're still holding on to the world or whatever. And the Lord says, no, that's not it. They're struggling with my way. That's the issue. And Ezekiel wouldn't have known that, and the people wouldn't have known that. They don't know what their struggle is. And so that's why God says, here's what your struggle is. Your struggle is you're struggling with my way. You're holding on to your way. And so that's the next thing to do, to kind of have that discernment. And then, try to understand the issue with them or empathize with them. Again, I'll just use myself for an example. I'm quick to judge. Instead of, why are they insisting on that? Or why do they want that? Or why do they think that? That's not right. What's wrong with them? Are they stupid? That's probably what it is. Again, how I'm ever in the ministry, God only knows. How he ever uses me, it's by his grace, that's for sure. But to be able to empathize with their struggle, that's hard for us, isn't it? Especially when it's something that we see, okay, that's messing everything up. You're messing up our home. You're messing up the job. You're messing up our city. You're messing up our country. You're messing up our world. It's hard to say, well, you know, I feel what you're going through and I sort of understand it. I don't understand it. What is wrong with you? But God must, and God does, and God wants to win them. Wonderful, isn't it? So they're saying the way of the Lord is not fair. But as we read, it is fair. It's so fair. It's unbelievably fair. Don't rely on your own righteousness. If you sin, you're going to be held accountable. So repent and be forgiven. So in other words, their complaint, and it's more than a claim, you know, God isn't fair. It's deeper than that. It's a complaint. Because, you know, they say it twice. The children of Israel say, you know, the way of the Lord is not fair. And then they say it again, verse 20. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. The Lord says that they're struggling with that. It's a complaint. What was their complaint? Well, gosh, we're not that bad. Come on, Lord, we're not that bad, you could say, right? Hey, if a righteous person, shouldn't that count for something? And he goes on to say again, well, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. So, you know, we understand this. If a bank robber says, look, I've never robbed a bank ever, judge. I've never robbed a bank. You could ask anybody, no, that guy never robs banks. Doesn't that count for something? No, you robbed a bank. That's righteous. And then he goes on to say, but when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful, he shall live. So if the guy, he robs a bank, and then what an idiot. And then he turns himself in, hey, I robbed the bank, and here's all the money. I'm so sorry. I'll make things right, whatever I need to do. Well, that guy's going to be forgiven. And isn't it amazing the way the Lord says it? Back up to verse 16 again. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Sweet, as Dave read Psalm 32, I just love those. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and places like that in the Bible. And here, and because of the new covenant, this is all anticipating the new covenant where Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 31, 34, that I'll remember your sin no more. I'm not going to hold it against you ever again. It won't be remembered. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. So they're complaining about that. Why? Why would they complain about that? Well, that's not right. Man, something should happen to that guy. They're in their self-righteousness. Again, because they're thinking, well, we're not that bad. Okay, yeah, we got some sin, but we're not that bad. Come on. To experience all this in captivity, our country is destroyed. And we're going to be here for 70 years? That seems a bit much. That doesn't seem right at all. And so the self-righteous pride keeps a person from receiving the mercy of Jesus, the grace of God. That's not fair. There should be some accountability. That's not fair. And then on the other side, the one that's really struggling, yeah, I sinned and but I've turned to you and I don't want to sin, but yet I sinned. And I shouldn't be forgiven. I shouldn't just be forgiven because I sinned. I should be punished. And I feel terrible. But if you punish me, and if there's something I could do to make it up, then I'd feel better. Well, what is that? It's saying God's way isn't fair. But God's way is fair. God's way is fair. It's so fair. God will forgive. He'll remember your sin no more. 70 times 70, Jesus said. How can he do that? Why would he do that? Well, this is all anticipated in the new covenant. Ezekiel will talk about it. And when he gets to chapter 36, he already talked about it in chapter 11 when we considered it. But remember, in the new covenant, Jesus dies for our sins. And in Romans chapter 3, let me read a section of chapter 3. You can turn there if you like. Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." The righteousness of God is being revealed. You know, they're contending with the fairness, the justness, the righteousness of God. It's being revealed apart from the law. Apart from the law. There's got to be some kind of way to be right apart from the law, because in the old covenant, nobody could keep the law. There's got to be a way. Oh, what do you mean? I mean, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty righteous. Well, yeah, but you still got sin. Or on the other side, yeah, the law is right. I never keep it. I'm just terrible. And if I could just do better. There has to be a righteousness apart from the law, or else is there any hope for anybody? And there is. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Wow. And because it goes on. "For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now it gets a little technical, and it'd be good for us to think about this. For it goes on to say in verse 25, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood," a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice. How can God just freely forgive us? Somebody's got to pay for that sin. Well, somebody did, and it was the Lord. It was God's own Son. It was Jesus. He is the propitiation. He satisfied every righteous demand. He lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross bearing our sin. He died in our place. He satisfied every righteous demand. He satisfied. He is the propitiation through his blood, by his blood rather, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. God is righteous because sin is judged. Because of his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Why did he do that? To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Isn't that great? That's incredible. This is an incredible truth. God is just because sin is punished, but he's also the justifier, not by somebody keeping the law. Nobody can. There has to be a righteousness apart from the law. He justifies those who believe in Jesus. He's the justifier of those who believe. Justified, like Billy Graham, when he was with us, used to say, "I'm justified. It's just if I'd never sinned." God declares the guilty sinner righteous. Justification. How can that happen? Because of Jesus. And the Old Testament looks forward to that. And we now in the New Covenant look back to the cross and what Jesus did. That's fair. That's fair. And that helps. That gets to the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue. Let me illustrate it like this. There was a pastor in England, and I'm blanking his name right now. He was a pastor in New York, I think the Plymouth Brethren, back in the late 1800s. But while he was in England, he wasn't a believer. Well, he was a believer, but he wasn't born again. He wasn't saved. He just knew that Jesus was good and the teachings were good. And he thought, man, if we could follow those teachings, we'd have a better world. Well, yeah. But who can? Well, he thought he could. Well, so one day a young gal comes to him and bangs on his door. Pastor, you got to come and get my mom in. And he's thinking, oh, great. What's your mom out drunk on the street or something like that? And you don't need a pastor. You need a policeman. Go get a policeman to get your mom in. No, that's not what I mean. You need to come and get my mom in. So he follows her, and she takes him home, and her mom is dying. And she says, I need to get in. Can you help me to get in? I want to get in. She's talking about getting into heaven. And he could see by the surroundings, okay, this wasn't really a righteous woman. So he thought, well, I'll just, Jesus is fair, he's right, he's good. And he's talked about his teachings. And she says, that's not helping me. You're not helping me. I want to get in. I'm not fair and right and good. I haven't been fair and right and good. And he actually started to feel like some empathy for her, understanding what her struggle was. And he all of a sudden he remembers the story his mom told him when he was a little boy about the three crosses, about Jesus and then the two thieves. And he told her the story. He said, you know, Jesus said to the thief who called on the Lord, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And she says, that helps me. Can I call on the Lord? I'm a thief. I'm not worthy. Well, yeah. And she prays, and he prayed too. And they both got in. That's getting down to the issue and understanding the real issue. The reason why things aren't right in our lives is because there is a hole in our life, a God-shaped hole. Why aren't things right in your life or in anyone's life? Why aren't things fair? Why aren't they right? Well, there's a hole, and it's only filled by Jesus. And everybody has this struggle. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the Lord has put eternity in our hearts. In Romans 8, where everybody's groaning, waiting for, man, the world's not right. And everybody knows that inside, and they think, well, here's how I'll make it right. I'll make it right with sin of some kind. You know, an illicit relationship or drugs or success or whatever. That's how I'll fill that hole. No, it's only filled with the Lord. We're restless until we find rest in Him, until we come to the Lord and find rest for our souls. That's getting down to where we really understand the issue. And that's a challenge. And you can't really get to that point until you are listening to people, loving people, praying for people, let's get really down to the real heart of the matter. And then the third thing, and it follows, is to tell them the truth. To tell them the truth. And God hears, He understands, and He responds. He says, your way is not fair. The problem is, it's not my way, it's your way. God's way is fair. Your way is not fair. God's way is just, your way is unjust. That's the truth. That's man's problem. Man's got his thumb on the scale. The famous painting by the artist, the American artist, I'm forgetting his name, with the Rockwell, Norman Rockwell, thank you. Yeah, so you can see it on the screen, right? The butcher with his thumb on the scale, and then the widow with her thumb holding the scale. I mean, that's our problem, isn't it? Our thumb's on the scale, as we read in these verses. It reminds me of the story about the farmer complains to the baker, hey, your 1 pound loaves are getting smaller and smaller. And the baker says, well, I weighed every week on the scales with your 1 pound of butter. That's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. And to tell them the truth, that's hard. That's where it gets difficult. It was hard in Ezekiel's day. Remember, they didn't like Ezekiel's message. Jeremiah faced persecution. It's a problem of the ages to tell somebody, okay, here's the problem. You're the problem. I'm the problem. God is right. So if God is right and things are wrong between you and God is right, okay, who's the one that's got the problem? And this is the challenge for us. This is a great challenge. This is a great challenge because we do empathize with people. There is great suffering. We would think, yeah, that seems harsh. Yeah, I don't understand that. And when somebody's really hurting and really suffering, to say, well, you're the reason for it, that's cold comfort. And how to be able to help them and to tell them the truth and to get to the truth. How to actually speak truth to those that really don't want to hear truth. You know, the speak truth to power thing that everybody says that they do. they speak truth to their adoring fans and they think they're speaking truth to power. But to really speak truth to somebody that doesn't want to hear it, that's a challenge, isn't it? To tell your teenager the truth. I'm not going to tell them the truth. Are you kidding me? It's tough enough as it is. I'm just going to try to manage the teenager. Manage them out of the house. Okay, you're on your own. God bless you. I'm just going to try to manage my situation at work or at home or in our marriage or whatever. Don't start going to the truth issue, man. Are you crazy? Okay, well, how are we going to win them? How are we going to help them? And it's our calling. Isn't it our calling to win people, to make disciples? Who are we to win? Are we to win the Christians? They're already won. I want the easy ones. But pray for the easy ones. I pray for them. I don't want the hard ones either. But how are we going to win them? Who's going to win the lost? Who's going to win the lost? Well, I know what that means. That means I'm going to have to face some difficulty. Or I'm going to have to face some grief. I'm going to have to sacrifice. I'm going to have to learn how to, I'm going to have to pray for people. I'm going to have to learn how to answer them. I'm going to have to develop in my ability to not get all worked up and get angry every time something happens to me. I'm going to have to grow a little bit. I don't know if I want to do that. And I think that's why there's such a weakness in the church. We just want to have a nice life. Okay, I'm going to heaven, but that's not our calling. Yeah, but it's really hard right now. And it's just the times are really bad right now. And let's pray for the time to get better so it'll be easier for me. Well, how's it going to get better if we're not reaching people, telling people the truth? You think it was bad in Ezekiel's day? It was sure bad in the days of the apostles with Paul when Nero was on the throne. When you think, our world leaders are bad, they are. But they were bad back in the day too. Nero was torching Christians in his garden, using Christians to light his garden at night. There was great oppression. There was rampant sexual sin. There were very few rights. There was a forced peace. You think you got to be politically correct today? If you weren't politically correct in Nero's day, you didn't pinch a little incense to Nero and say, Nero is the Lord. Even though I got convictions, I don't have many more. I have whatever Nero has. If you didn't do that, you were dead. They put you to death. Now you might lose your job or face some ridicule or be shamed on Facebook. And what did the Lord tell them to do? Go win them. Tell them the truth. I'm not talking to Nero. Paul talked to Nero. Paul told Nero the truth. And Paul says, if anyone is overtaken in fault, you who are spiritual, if anyone's in trouble, in the church, outside the church, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. As he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that not to strive with people or quarrel or fight, but patiently in humility instructing those that are opposed, that are following the devil, ensnared by the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're to restore. In other words, with humility and grace and patience, we're to try to win people. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Go into this wicked, wicked world and tell them the truth. But to get to that point, you have to hear what they're saying and enter into the conversation and empathize with this struggle and help them through it and then tell them the truth. No, actually, God is right and you're wrong, but he loves you and you can be made right. You can be forgiven. You can have life. And there's two ways, and we'll wrap up with the two ways, I think, that we can do this. There's maybe 100 ways, but there's two ways in general that I want us to consider. I think will be helpful and practical, and that is there's the direct method of addressing an issue. Peter, Jesus directly addressed him. Peter, get behind me. In fact, he called him Satan. That's pretty direct, and he was direct with Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me. Or, everybody's going to deny me. I'm not going to deny you. They might, in his self-righteousness, man, I'm following you. I'm with you, Lord. And what did Jesus say directly? Peter, the rooster's not going to crow three times before you deny me twice. Or the rooster's not going to crow twice before you deny me three times. I said it backwards, didn't I? But he was very direct and accurate, unlike I was. The rooster's going to crow, and you're going to deny me three times. Very direct. And then restoring him very directly. Peter, do you love me? In front of everybody. Peter, do you love me more than these? These guys you said you were better than, you love me more than them? I mean, that's embarrassing. But it was a good way to minister to Peter. Jesus, he knew about Peter. He had wonderful conversations many, many times with Peter. He knew the heart issues in his life, and he knew just how to minister to him, how to tell him the truth. Peter, you love me? You think you're better than all these guys here? Well, not to mention it, Lord. No, he doesn't think that anymore, does he? And Jesus said, feed my sheep 3 times. He was able to affirm his love because he denied him 3 times. So that's one way, the direct way. And sometimes it's good to be direct with people, just to be very direct. Speaking the truth in love, seeking to win them, getting to the issue because you've done the work. Okay, I understand what's going on. The Lord is leading me. I see the issue. There is the opportunity. This is the perfect time. The Lord is in this. Okay, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it. How many times we pray for a loved one or a friend? Man, I need to share with them. And then we go to do it, and then we chicken out, or we go to do it, and we think, they're going to be mad at me. Or we think about doing it, thinking, there's no way I'm going to say anything. We got to work past that. We got to grow up and reach people. I mean, again, not you guys. You guys are like, in case anybody asks you, this is what you can say to them. I'm speaking for myself. I want to grow and be more effective in reaching people. To get to a place, okay, now I understand it, and then to be able to say it. But I can't say it apart from the power of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, and you'll be witnesses to me when the power of the Spirit comes upon you. We need the baptism of the Spirit. Maybe we need a fresh filling because we are fearful, we are intimidated, or we don't care. There isn't that love. We need the filling of the love of God. And then when the time is right, to say it. Hey, you know what? I've been wanting to tell you about this, and God really loves you. I know you have some struggles, but listen, I got to tell you this. I got to tell you this, and share the gospel with them. Or I got to tell you this. You know what you did is wrong. You can't do that to people. You shouldn't do that to your whatever fill in the blank, and then tell them the truth. So the direct method, but then there's also the indirect method, which I prefer, because I'm a big chicken. But the indirect method only works if you stay with that person until you're able to give them directly what needs to be understood. And here's an example of the woman at the well. Remember, Jesus ministered to this woman and leads her to the Lord. She goes and tells everybody, hey, you got to see this man. He told me everything that I was. And she left her water pot. I don't need the water of this world because I have living water now. He led her to the Lord. How did he do that? Well, it began, he engaged her with a conversation. Hey, can I have something to drink? Now I'm putting it in our language. He says, then woman, give me something to drink. We read that and say, man, that's like Jesus. Hey, woman. It's not like that. In fact, it's remarkable because of the culture. He bridged the barrier socially, economically, morally, spiritually. He bridged all those barriers to minister to a Samaritan woman who was a serial adulterer, married 5 times and living with a man right now. How did he do that? Well, hey, can I have something to drink? Well, what are you asking me for a drink for? You holy man. It had to be like that. She was sarcastic. She was like, and what did he do? Well, fine then. I was going to give you living water, but forget it now. That's not Jesus, of course. And I'm illustrating it like that because of the struggles, I think, that, well, at least I have. Maybe you do too. And he stays with her. And he engaged her. And he said, hey, if you knew, and then a little indirect thing. If you knew who was speaking to you, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. You remember they talked a little bit about water. Drink from this water, you'll thirst again. And what are you talking about, living water? Are you like Jacob? And then, they talked a little bit more. And then now she's interested. And then he directly says, well, why don't you get your husband? And we'll talk some more. And I'll share all this with you. Well, I'm not married. Now he's direct. You've rightly said you're not married. And he has a word of knowledge. So again, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the gifts of the Spirit. There's a gift of the word of knowledge where you know, he knew her situation. How do you know that? Well, he's the Son of God. How can we know somebody's situation? God can give us a word of knowledge. God could give us insight. There is the gift of the word of knowledge where you just know something that you wouldn't have known any other way except God gave it to you. And so now he's direct, but he's, again, he's spirit-led, and he wants to love that person and win that person. And then she deflects, you know, okay, you want to get religious? I can get religious. And then she talks about worship, and then he corrects her. No, you worship God in spirit and truth, and he's seeking worshipers. And she believes. And so there is these two ways, the indirect and the direct way to minister to people. Indirect, that is, you know, it sort of encompasses all of what Ezekiel is doing. He does both, direct and indirect, but he's hearing what the people are saying. He's praying for the people. He understands the issue because God has told him, and then he tells them the truth. And that's our call. And so let me conclude. We must listen to people, love them, learn about them, seek to lift them, or we'll lose them. And that's a challenge because I'll just speak for myself. I'm quick to judge. It's my first response. But it's not God's first response to judge. It's his very last response. People go to hell over my dead body, Jesus would say. And because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And isn't it interesting, when you look at the three crosses, it looks like a balance scale, doesn't it? And think about the three crosses. There's the Jesus in the middle, and then the thieves on either side. And you think about their way, the way of man. The way of man put Jesus on the cross unjustly. Yeah, we want this Barabbas guy. We'll take the murderer and we'll let the righteous guy be crucified. That's the way of the world. But then you think about the Lord's way. What's the Lord's way? Father, forgive them. Jesus is on the cross. The Lord's way is to forgive. The thief on the cross is forgiven. This day you'll be with me in paradise. So there's man's way and there's God's way. Which will you choose? Which do you want? Well, I want God's way, and no doubt you want God's way as well. And Lord, may we proclaim this glorious message, this great salvation, this great grace, this great gift that we can be forgiven. Help us to grow in our ability to be able to help people see the real issue, the real need. Help us, God. We need a fresh filling of your Spirit and empowering. Help us to not rely on our own ability. Help us to be willing. Put a willingness in us to grow and to get better at ministering to people, reaching our families and at work and working through issues so that we could help people to know you. We could make disciples, that we could grow in our effectiveness to be fruitful. Help us, Lord, to do what you do. You hear, you understand, and you respond with the truth and love so that you could save. Help us to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.